Thank you for that, Viv. There is a sermon outline that you might want to pull out and use. That's in your order of services. There is a slight correction on page 2, so if you've got one of those, you might like to look at page 2. Under the heading, to live by faith and not by sight, eternal glory should be chapter 4, verse 17 to 18, and at home with Jesus should be chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8. So I just thought I'd let you know that. You will need your Bibles as well, so if you could your Bibles open, that would be great. If you're new to Grace Point, welcome. We're glad you can actually join us this evening. I'm Pastor Huge, and it's good that you can join us. Let me actually pray for us as we open up the Bible today. Father, we do thank you that you speak in and through your word. We thank you for the time that we can share right now. We are so aware that as we've looked at the landscape, as we look at the landscape of our world right now, we are reminded once again, not just because of COVID, but because of war and economic uncertainty, we're reminded of how frail and how fragile life is. And so this evening we do pray that you might speak to us in and through your word, so that more and more you might teach us what it means to find confidence and courage and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen. If there is a phrase that sums up our earthly existence, whether you're a Christian person, whether you're a secular person, whether you're a religious person, it would be that phrase, outwardly we are wasting away. You know that phrase, outwardly we're wasting away. Because everyone faces the prospects of disease and decay and death. Everyone is subject to the elements that are around us. In a scene from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, Capulet says, "Well, we were born to die." And it's actually a reminder to us that the day of your birth is the start of the dying process on the sun. With growth comes decay. Over time, our strength diminishes. Disease ravages our bodies. Time wears us down. As we age, our lives actually grow dimmer. With every birthday we celebrate, we move one step closer to death. Decay, disease, and death is the earthly reality for all men and women. Outwardly, we are wasting away. Now, that was also Paul's perspective as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because as we come to verse 1, verse 10, which is what we're going to look at this evening, notice it flows out of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to verse 18, which is why I asked Vivian to actually read that for us. Because it flows out of 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to verse 18, and I want you to notice what Paul says. Verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, we aren't despairing, we aren't without hope, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." And then he says, "For our light and momentary troubles, our light and momentary affliction and suffering are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but unseen, because what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. And so Paul writes, he doesn't lose heart. Even though outwardly, bodily, emotionally, physically, he is wasting away. He felt the sentence of death in chapter 1. Last week, Pastor Tom actually preached, and you notice chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, Paul writes of what it means to waste away, the experience of wasting away in his life as he gave himself over to a life of serving Jesus. He felt it physically and emotionally. We read verse 8, verse 9 of chapter 4. He was hard-pressed, pressured. He was perplexed, confused at times. He was persecuted, struck down. And so here's the reason in chapter 5, these few verses, why Paul did not lose heart. This is the eternal glory for the Christian man or woman that outweighs any present struggle, that outweighs decay, disease, and death. This is the eternal future of the Christian man or woman that outweighs present suffering. An unshakable life in the face of decay, disease, and death comes from knowing there are better days ahead. An unshakable life in the face of suffering comes from knowing that the best is yet to come. And that's what we're going to look at as we look at these few verses, right? Verses 1 to verse 10. If you're not a Christian and you're a guest and a visitor here, I'm glad you're here, because this passage speaks of the future Christian people believe in. If you are a follower of Jesus, this passage is actually here to encourage you so you do not lose heart. Whatever is happening in your life right now and whatever you will face one day. And I'm going to look at this under three headings. It's there in your outlines. The three headings are there: our future hope in death, our present groaning in life, and our confidence in life and death. Three things, right? Our future hope in death, our present groaning in life, our confidence in life and death. Now, look with me at chapter 5, verse 1, our future hope in death. Paul actually begins to unpack why he does not lose heart. Why he's not despairing, why he's not lost hope, even though he's outwardly wasting away. Verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an earthly house in heaven, not built by human hands. And so this is what Paul does. He compares his present body to an earthly tent that he lives in. And if you know anything about tents, this is what you do know, right, about tents. You know that a tent is not a permanent structure. It's not a permanent fixture. A couple of the guys over here went camping this weekend. Crazy people went, 50K height, 2-3-day camp in heavy rains. And I have to say to them, people like Terrence and Matt Chan, you guys are legends, right? Some of others here think you're foolish, but I think you're a legend to be able to do that. And so here's the thing about going camping, right? They camp. They pitched a tent. But they knew, right, despite the suffering, despite the agony and the rain and the leeches and the mozzies, they knew that the structure was not permanent. And so you know that at some point these 2 days are going to finish and you're going to go back to your home, the comfort of your home and a hot shower and a hot meal and your wives, right? So you know there's better coming, okay? I hope so. I hope you believe that there's better coming, because a tent is not a permanent structure. You go camping for a few days, put up a tent, becomes your home for a few days, you're there, but it's not permanent. Eventually, you go home. Paul says the body you live in is like an earthly tent. It's temporary, it's vulnerable, it's subject to decay and disease and death. We all know that. We know that to be true because outwardly, we are all wasting away. And death is the great reminder in our world that our earthly bodies will eventually come to an end. You don't have to be a Christian to believe that death brings our earthly lives to an end. It's self-evident. In fact, you don't even have to be a Christian to believe that our earthly lives are subject to decay, disease, and death. But notice what Paul also says. If the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, even if our physical bodies are destroyed, we have, he says, notice, an eternal house, a building in heaven, not built by human hands. Verse 1. A tent is temporary, a house or building is permanent. Now, can you see what Paul's saying here? He's saying, even if our earthly bodies are ravaged by decay, disease, and death, he says, God will give us heavenly bodies, new heavenly bodies, not subject to decay, disease, or death. If you are a Christian person, it is so important you understand this. The body you have is an earthly tent that's wasting away. The body to come is an eternal house that God gives. It's permanent, lasting, imperishable, no longer subject to decay, disease, or death. Now, let me point out that for the Christian, life beyond death is not disembodied existence. Okay? Eternal life beyond death is, or heaven, is not you become a spirit and somehow you float in the skies, in the clouds. You know, you've got those caricature cartoons of what heaven is like. Well, that's not heaven. That's not biblical. You don't lose yourself and then become one with some universal consciousness that has no body. Heaven is not disembodied life. No, Christian people believe that the resurrection to eternal life is physical, where God gives you a new body that's no longer subject to decay, disease, or death. Permanent, lasting, imperishable. We affirm that belief in the Apostles' Creed. In a moment, Tom will lead us in the Apostles' Creed, which is an affirmation of what Christians believe. And there's a line in there. And that line affirms this truth. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's what we affirm as Christians. And so death for the Christian is not the end, but the beginning. The loss of the earthly tent gives way to something far better, an eternal house. Resurrected bodies, no longer subject to decay, disease, or death, or to the tears that come from living in this world. One author puts it like this: in our minds, our present existence is solid and real, whereas our coming existence seems shadowy and insubstantial. Paul teaches us that the reverse is true, doesn't he? The life which is to come is true life. It is permanent. the real. The present life is lived among the shadows. The author C.S. Lewis writes that in the present, he says, we live in the shadowlands where we are subject to decay, disease, and death. Life is gray. Life is filled with tears, neither night nor day. And then he says, but there will be a morning when the sun will bring an end to the shadowlands we live in. That is the Christian perspective on life. And so Paul looked at his life, it was wasting away, but he fixed his eyes on what was waiting for him, a resurrected body no longer subject to weeping or hurt or pain, no longer suffering, no longer subject to darkness or disease or sickness or deformity. He knew there were better days coming. Don't know whether you realize this, but your best body is yet to come. It's hard for some of you to believe that, right? This is a room filled with gym junkies. Your best body is yet to come. Do you believe that? Now, maybe you're not a Christian, and as you've heard me speak, you're thinking to yourself, you know, this sounds like a fairy tale to deal with the reality of suffering and death. And I know secular people certainly think like that, or maybe you've got friends who've actually said to you, you know, Christianity is believing in a fairy tale because you just can't face death. Christianity is a fairy tale to help you face suffering in life, to give you hope in the face of the unknown. And you know, it's interesting because non-religious or secular people would say that death is not something we should fight or rage against. It's just part of the natural world. You're born, you live, and then you die. And so you need not fear death. We need not be worried about death. We should just embrace it as part of life because it's part of the natural world. One author, Julian Barn, in his memoirs, Nothing to be Frightened Of, he writes that death is a natural phenomenon and we need not fear it. Because when you die, you just die. So there's no suffering because you just die. You know, and I want to say to you, I have sat with people who have died, both Christian and non-Christian. And the reality is that most people fear death, or most people certainly want to avoid it. And they are certainly grieved and they are hurt by it. Death fills people with sorrow and rage. The biological reality is that we're wasting away. We all know that. Decay, disease, death haunts us. But we rage against the dying of the light in our lives and in the lives of people we love. In fact, you think with me for a moment, right? We live in a secular world that thinks death is natural, but we live in a secular world that does everything it can to actually stay the onset of death. Whole industries have been built to meet the rage in our hearts. Think with me for a moment. The body beautiful industry that offers you the possibility to look young forever. Tight skin, wrinkle-free. How many of you here use those face masks every night? Not just talking about the girls. I know a couple of guys here do it as well. I know. The health and well-being industry that offers you the possibility of staying physically ahead of the game, even as you age. From trying to look young, to working to staying young, to trying to reverse the effects of aging. We actually live in a culture that rages against the dying of the light. Whole industries are built around it. A culture that believes death is natural, yet does everything in its power to resist its onset. A culture that believes death is natural, yet does everything in its power to keep it at bay. And we are filled with grief and sorrow when death comes. We are angered because it just doesn't seem fair that we age and die, and that people we love die as well. And so I don't know whether you realize this, if you're not a religious person, maybe you're a secular person. Even if you're a secular person, you've got non-Christian friends, you know there's a dissonance between what biology tells you and what your heart tells you. Have you ever realized that? There's a dissonance between what biology tells you and what your heart tells you. Let me give you an example, right? I've used this example before. Science actually believes there's nothing more natural than violence because evolution and natural selection are based on it. You see it in nature. Survival of the fittest means that violence is natural. Yet everyone in this room believes that violence is bad. It grieves you, it grieves us when we see acts of violence on people who can't defend themselves. We are incensed at the invasion of Ukraine. No one ever says, well, it's survival of the fittest, right? We're not saying that. You know, it's mainly the powerful weeding out the weak. None of us believes that. It makes us angry when we see children abused. In fact, all of us here, we can imagine a better world than the one we have. We want a world without violence, don't we? But you know, evolution says violence is normal. The strong are weeding out the weak. But in our heart of hearts, we believe violence is wrong. It's unfair that the strong prey on the weak. It's unfair that the rich exploit the poor. And in our hearts, even if biology tells us something, we do want a better world, a world without violence, a world where the strong defend the weak. It's called compassion. We want a world where the rich share with the poor. It's called justice and equity. Even when biology says something is natural, your heart tells you something is wrong. You can imagine something better. You wish for something better. Now, let me say this. Biology actually says that death is normal. And so biology says, accept it. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fight. No need to be angry. Just accept it. Yet your heart rages against death and decay. It fills you with grief and sorrow. It makes you angry because it just doesn't seem fair that we die or that people we love grow old, get sick, and die. That's why the poet Dylan Thomas writes that we should not go gentle into the night. And that's the experience of people. They fight. We rage and rage against the dying of the light. It's not natural that we live in a culture that wants to be forever young, that does everything in its power to keep aging at bay, yet we are filled with grief and sorrow and anger because it just doesn't seem fair that we age and die and the people we love age and die as well. Now, it's fascinating for me, right, because I'm a Christian person. Some of you here may not be Christian. What's the secular answer to the question of where do we need to look for comfort in the face of death? And the secular answer is that it's just the way things are. There is nothing beyond the natural world. We are born, we live, we die, accept it. We must learn to accept our fate. Yet it's interesting, we don't accept our fate, do we? We rage against death. We certainly don't feel that death is normal. And being told that it's natural and normal is no comfort. What's the secular answer to what happens after death? Well, the secular answer is that there's nothing after death. When you die, you die. You simply cease to exist. Well, if that's true, why do people fear death? Why do people wish that death was not the end? And I suspect the reason why we wish death was not the end because our hearts long for love that will not be parted by death. And if there's nothing after death, it means love ends. In fact, if it's true, if it's actually true that death is the end and there's nothing more, then there is nothing, and there's nothing beyond the grave, then let me tell you what Paul himself says. You know, Paul in a previous book, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, the previous letter he wrote to the Corinthian Christians, he writes, if there is nothing beyond death, he writes, live it up. Get the most out of life today. Look out for number one. Don't worry about other people. Look out for number one, because if you don't get what you want today, there's no second chance. So eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Why bother with justice and mercy? Why care for the poor? Why work to make the world a better place? Because ultimately it makes no difference, because when you die, you die. It makes no lasting difference. And so if there's nothing beyond the grave, if this life is all there is, then there's also no hope for those on the receiving end of unresolved suffering, unresolved injustice, and unresolved evil. Because if death is the end, it means suffering wins, injustice wins, evil wins. Yet our hearts actually long for a happily ever after ending. We want wrong to be made right. We want evil punished. We want justice to roll like an ever-failing stream. You see, if you're not a Christian, you might not believe in a resurrection. You might not even believe in life beyond the grave, no longer subject to decay, disease, or death. But I can tell you this, even if you're not a Christian, you wish the resurrection were true. You wish it were true. Everyone does, because everyone rages against the dying of the light. Everyone longs for a love that will not be parted by decay, disease, or death. Everyone wishes there was a better ending in life, where there was no death, where wrongs are made right, where evil is punished, where justice is carried out, where the body doesn't wear down, where the tears no longer flow. Everyone wishes that were true. Well, Christian people actually believe there will be a resurrection. Life beyond death, with a body no longer subject to decay, disease, and death, a new heavenly body awaits. That's the reason why Paul did not lose heart. outwardly wasting away, like a weak jar of clay that we saw last week, yet inwardly God is at work in his life in the knowledge that the God who raised Jesus from the dead would also raise him from the dead. That's chapter 4, verse 14. And so I want to say to you, your best body is yet to come, no longer subject to disease, decay, or death. Now look at verse 2 to verse 5, because Paul now says, but in the present, he groans. He longs for something, because he's not there yet, okay? It hasn't happened yet. His life is still marked by suffering and struggling and affliction. He's still struggling with sin and obedience. He feels the effect of sin in his life. And so he's longing for what's to come. That's verse 2 to verse 5. So look at verse 2 to verse 5. He writes, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, this earthly tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, earthly, may be swallowed up by life to come. Now, Paul sort of like mixes up his metaphors now, because he moves from speaking as your body and my body as a tent to buildings, and now he speaks of clothes, okay? Now, normally when you put on new clothes, you take off your old clothes. That's generally true to put on the new. But here, notice what Paul says. He wants to put on a second set of clothes without removing the first set of clothes. You see there? Right? He wants to put on a second set of clothes over the first. Why? So that he isn't found naked. So that he's not unclothed. Kind of interesting, isn't it? He wants to go straight from his earthly mortal body, subject to decay, to his heavenly body that will be untouched by decay, disease, or death. Okay? He wants an immediate transformation. Now, why is that? So that, notice in these verses, he will not be found naked. So that he will not be unclothed, but clothed with his resurrected body. Can you see it there? He wants to be clothed with his heavenly dwelling, verse 4, his newly resurrected body. Now, here's really important to understand. It's actually there in your outlines. It's important to understand that in the Bible, that phrase, to be naked, to be unclothed, is to be exposed. Exposed to the shame of judgment because of sin in life, because of disobedience in life, okay? So it's to be exposed to God's judgment because of sin. And so Paul here, he's groaning. He's longing, not for death. He's groaning and longing for his new resurrection body to come, because when that happens, the burden and the struggle with sin and judgment will be lifted forever. What is mortal and all that comes with it, sickness and disease and decay, death and pains and suffering, it's all going to be swallowed up by life. No more wasting away, feeling the effects of the fallen world. No more struggling with sin or having sin affect him in life. No more struggling with habitual sin or obedience. No more guilt, no more condemnation, no more shame to come. That's why he wants to go straight from earthly life to heavenly life. Now, all of us here, we're all groaning about something in life, right? Everyone groans. We tend to groan and we long for things in life that we believe will free us from our present struggle or our present suffering. We groan and we long for things that will give us something better than our present circumstances. And so in the room right now, everyone's groaning and longing for something. And so if you are struggling with a conflict in the workplace, perhaps, you live under the burden of a fractured workplace, and you groan and long for a better workplace, okay? If you're struggling with loneliness and you're looking for a love relationship, you live under the burden of not finding love, and you groan and you long for a lasting love relationship. If you are struggling with an ongoing sickness, you live under the burden and you're groaning and longing for your health to improve. So whether you're a Christian person or whether you're a religious person or even a secular person, you're not a Christian, everyone is groaning and longing for a resolution to something in their lives, to be free from some suffering or struggle. Everyone is groaning and longing for something better than what the present in life offers them. So can I say to you, your groaning and your longing for love and health and security, right, for happiness, peace and joy, your groaning and longing to be free from sickness or adversity or some loss in your life, whatever that might be, everything your heart is groaning for and everything your heart desires is never going to be found here in the present. Because Paul has already made it clear, outwardly we are wasting away, decay, disease, and death assaults us in life. And sin affects our lives, and we feel the effects of sin in our broken world. And the present, he says, is temporary. Look at chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 18. Notice what he says. Even if you're not a Christian, you know this to be true. The present is temporary. In fact, Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Jesus actually warns us in chapter 6, 19 to 21. He warns us that the problem with earthly treasures is that every earthly treasure is subject to decay over time, or it's easily stolen from us. Did you ever realize that? Everything that you hold on to, that you make ultimate in your life right now, it's either subject to decay over time, or it's very easily taken from you. And Paul says, the answer to your groanings and longings is found in your future resurrected body beyond the shadowlands in heaven. Because there you'll find love that will not be parted by death. Health restored to you completely. A body free from sickness and disease. Lasting security and peace. A body no longer struggling with sin and brokenness, where the tears will no longer flow. So understand that, which is why he says, verse 2, in the present we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Now I want to say this, our problem is that we are always looking to have our groanings and longings in life met in the here and now, aren't we? In people, pursuits, and possessions. Because we think people, pursuits, and possessions will somehow meet our longings in life. We think the solution is found here in the present. Now, notice what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 18. Have a look with me at chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. Now, I point that verse out because what we tend to do is we tend to reverse that, don't we? We tend to reverse that in our lives. We fix our eyes not on what is unseen, but what is seen, because we think the seen is eternal. The unseen is temporary. Our problem is spiritual short-sightedness. That's not just my problem, by the way. It's everyone's problem. We live for the present, hoping it will meet the groaning and longings of our hearts. In fact, I don't believe it would be unfair to say that far too many of us are more invested in the present than we are in eternity. We want the present more than we want heaven. And you only have to look at the longing of your heart, right? Look at your groanings and where you are looking to have them met to know that. Because Jesus said in the same passage on treasures in Matthew 6, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there you will find your longing. And the problem with finding the deepest longings of your heart met in something earthly, something present, is that when it breaks, so will your heart. I can guarantee that. Or when it's taken from you, your world will fall apart. You make your work ultimate, and when your workplace discards you, your world falls apart. You make your children ultimate, and when something happens to them, your heart will break. Make a love relationship ultimate, and when it fails you, your world will fall apart. Make money ultimate, and when it's taken from you, your heart will break. In your groaning, because your plans in life have been shattered, do you groan and long for eternity? For your resurrected body in heaven, where you will experience God's unshakable future that is planned for you. In your groaning because of some unmet and unfulfilled love, do you groan and long for your resurrection body in heaven, where you will know God's perfect and unending love forever? In your groaning because of ongoing suffering, do you groan and long for your resurrection body, where your suffering in life will be removed forever one day? In your groaning because of some illness, maybe depression in your life, you groan and long for your resurrection body in heaven, where health will be returned to you one day, where your mind will no longer be clouded by darkness. In your groaning because of sin in your life, you groan and long for your resurrection body in heaven, when the struggle with guilt and sin will be no more one day. Do you groan for the right things? Worth asking, isn't it? Author Joni Erickson, who was paralyzed in a diving accident as a teenager, writes in a biography, At the great marriage supper of the Lamb, the first thing I'll do on resurrected legs is to fall on my glorified knees and praise the God of resurrection and healing. And then I'll stand and dance before him with all my might. She's paralyzed. And her groaning, her longing is to be clothed in her resurrected body in heaven, because there she knows it'll all be returned to her. That's why she doesn't lose heart, even in her paralysis. I've shared before of a mom in our church whose son was suffering and is still suffering from cerebral palsy. He's been in a wheelchair for 21 years of his life now. Since birth, he can't walk. He can't eat without help. He needs help breathing. He can't speak the way you and I can. And his parents worry that one day no one will look after him when they're gone. One day after church, she said to me, "I'm longing, waiting for the day when Jaden will get up and run." And I said, "Amy, he will one day. He will one day. He will run. Jaden will one day get up and run because he'll be clothed in a new resurrected body that's kept in heaven for him." Church, we're always groaning, aren't we, and longing for a resolution to something in our lives, looking to be free from some struggle or suffering, looking for better circumstances than what the present offers us. Paul says, chapter 4, verse 18, read with me, "Fix your eyes on the eternal, not the temporary." See there? Fix your eyes on the eternal, not the temporary. The resolution that you long for will come when you're clothed with your resurrected body in heaven. And so it's worth asking, isn't it? Do you groan and long for the day when you'll be clothed with a new resurrected body in heaven? And maybe, just maybe, the reason why your Christian life is powerless and empty, why you're so easily shaken by things in your life and the things around you, is because your vision in life is too short-sighted. You can't see beyond the present. There's no more beyond your field of vision. Or maybe, just maybe, the reason why, you know, your Christian life lacks passion and commitment is because your vision doesn't go beyond this present life. And so you live your life doing this, trying to grab as much as you can out of life, or you've got it and you're hanging on as hard as you can because you think this is it, afraid you'll lose out. Maybe because in your life, you just can't see beyond the present. The problem is that most of us have no desire for heaven. Paul says there is a new resurrected body that awaits you in heaven, verse 1. Put on your spiritual glasses so you see clearly in life. Chapter 3, verse 18, fix your eyes on the eternal, not the temporary. It's worth asking, isn't it? In your struggles, do you groan and long for the day when you will be clothed with a new resurrected body in heaven? Church, where are you looking today? Worth asking, isn't it? Where are you looking today? Come with me to verse 6 and verse 10. Now, it's no surprise. If this is true, it's no surprise. Paul's confidence then in life and death comes from knowing he'll be with Jesus one day. When he gets his resurrected body in heaven, he'll be at home with the Lord. That's what verse 6 to verse 10 says. And notice, this is what gives him confidence. This is what gives him courage. The word confidence is the word courage. This is what gives him courage. It's mentioned in verse 6, verse 8. Have a look at verse 6 to verse 10. Therefore, given that we have new resurrected bodies in heaven coming, he says we are always confident. We're filled with courage. Courage to do what? Courage to press on. Courage to face our struggles. Courage to face our suffering. Courage to sacrifice. Courage to obey. We are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For now, today, we live our lives by faith, not by sight. Why? Because notice what he said in chapter 3, verse 18. He lives not by focusing on the temporary, because the body is wasting away, it's transient. He focuses on the unseen, which is eternal. And so he writes, "We are confident, we are filled with courage, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Now, I want to say to you, these verses are incredibly astounding, because notice what gave Paul the confidence and the courage to endure and face every struggle in life and in death. You want courage? Well, here it is. It was knowing that even if he was wasting away outwardly, even if the circumstances were pressing in on him, inwardly God's Spirit was working in him, renewing him and preparing him for the day of eternal glory, his new resurrected body with Jesus in heaven. That's chapter 4, verse 16 to verse 18. Now notice when it comes to our lives, you know, when you and I are afflicted, when we go through suffering, when we're struggling, what do we tend to do, right? When you're going through hardship, affliction, struggle, we tend to focus on the hardship, the affliction, the struggle. That's where we focus on, right? If you're like me, that's what I would do too. But notice that when Paul was afflicted and suffering and struggling, he focused not on the external but the eternal. Do you see that? He focused not on the external but the eternal. That's what we read, verse 6 and verse 7. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, while we live in this body here, wasting away, subject to decay, disease, and death, he says we are away from the Lord. The best is yet to come. We haven't yet arrived. We haven't yet got our resurrected bodies yet. For in the present, he says, we live our lives, notice, by faith, not by sight. We live facing our afflictions. We live facing our struggles and our suffering and our loss, focusing not on the external but the eternal. That's what he's saying in these verses. And it is important to understand this. When Paul says he lives by faith, not by sight, he's not calling us to live by blind faith. You know, it's incredible, right? Sometimes secular people think, oh, Christian people live by blind faith. Well, that's not true. Living by faith is not, you know, a call to will yourself to believe against all odds. That's not living by faith. That's blind faith. That's stupidity. What Paul is saying here, he's calling us to stop looking at the external and to start looking at the eternal. To stop living by the present and start living by the promised eternal future that Jesus has promised and secured for us. It's actually a call to wake up and realize that despite your body struggling, despite the suffering and struggles in life, there are better days coming. There is eternal glory coming. There is an eternity ahead where things are going to be reversed and restored. Chapter 4, verse 18. There is an eternal house waiting for you. Chapter 5, verse 1. There is a day coming when you'll be clothed with a heavenly dwelling, a resurrected body. Chapter 5, verse 2. A day is coming when you'll be at home with Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8. And we sing it in that song. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering because he finally holds you. No darkness, no sick or lame, no hiding because he finally holds you. Now pause with me and think for a moment. Why do people lose heart when afflicted or suffering or struggling? Right? Why do you lose heart when you are afflicted or suffering or struggling? Why do people lose heart when facing death? Well, people lose heart when they can't see a better future. When they can't see anything better beyond. That's when they lose heart. Where do people find courage, right? Where do people find courage to face affliction and suffering and struggles in life, right? Where do you look to find courage? To find courage to face your afflictions and your struggles and suffering in life? Where do people find courage in the face of death? People find courage when they can see a better future. When they can see there's more beyond. There's something better beyond. Generally, that's how life works, okay? Why does Paul not lose heart? What gives Paul courage? Knowing there was eternal glory coming. Knowing there was more than the present, there was eternity. Knowing that there was an eternal house in heaven. Knowing that he'll be clothed with a new resurrected body, no longer subject to disease and decay and death, no longer subject to the effects of living in a broken world. And so he focused and anchored not on the external, but the eternal. You know, Paul's whole life, his whole vision of life was shaped by eternity and not the present. Go home this week, read Philippians 3. Meditate on Philippians 3. Because there in Philippians 3, Paul says, all the glories that I have pursued in this life, I consider them the things you flush down the toilet compared to the glory of having and possessing and knowing Jesus, in whose presence I will come into one day. That was the reality he lived by. And so he didn't rage against the dying of the light and the loss of things in his life. He groans, yes, but he's groaning because he's longing for something greater to come. And I'm saying to you, that's where Paul put his confidence in life and death, and that's where we are called to put our confidence in life and death. And again, I want to say to you, if you put your confidence in anything earthly, anything here in the present, your work, your children, your career, your investments, your health, your circumstances, you know that when it breaks or fails, or when things change, so will your confidence in life. If you put your confidence in anything earthly, anything here in the present, and it's taken from you, you'll lose your confidence in life. What if there was something you could have that could give you an unshakable confidence in life and death? An unshakable confidence in the face of decay and disease and death. An unshakable confidence in the face of your pain and suffering. An unshakable confidence in the face of insecurity and uncertainty. An unshakable confidence when things aren't going your way. An unshakable confidence in the face of fear because your life has been turned upside down. What if you could have that? You see, whether you're a Christian, religious or secular person, as I've often said, we all live. We all want and we all wish we could live with an unshakable confidence in life and death. We want that. Well, can I say that an unshakable confidence in life and death is only as good as the object of your confidence? An unshakable confidence in life and death is only as good as the object of your confidence. And Paul says very clearly, the body is wasting away. The present is temporary. We all know that. Only what is eternal counts. And there is eternal glory coming. And so, church, let me encourage you today. Put your confidence there, not here. That's what you're going to affirm the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's what it means. In fact, it's the reason why, if you saw one of the Facebook posts on someone posted at Grace Point today, this week, is the reason why churches have traditionally had cemeteries attached to them. You know, we used to church down the road at St. Paul's, right? You notice when you walk down St. Paul's, you had all these memorials on the side where people who are cremated are actually put on the side. Well, traditionally, what happens is in traditional churches, you had cemeteries that are built around the church, right? St. Paul's obviously hasn't got enough land space, so you get cremated and then you get put in a little apartment block in the walls. But you guys might not notice it, but when you walk down, basically on your right, basically you've got the deceased. But in a traditional church, what happens is in most traditional churches, people are buried around the church, okay? And it's there for a reason, because when you come to church and you observe the tombstones, as you walk the pathway, all around you are tombstones, it's a reminder to you as you come to church that we are all wasting away. Death is the destiny of all people. The present is temporary. Sin and its effects and its consequences are all around us. Decay, disease, and death marks the present. It's a sober reality as you come to church to worship. But it's also a reminder that there will be a resurrection. Sin and its effects and its consequences, it will not be the last word. Decay, disease, and death will not be the last word for those who have trusted Jesus. You walk past the death of those in your church community, brother, sister, mom and dad, grandparent, child, knowing the grave will one day give way to a resurrection, that we will meet again, knowing that there will be no more decay, disease, or death, knowing that the tears and grief of the present will be no more. Or as this passage says, for we know that if the earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not made by human hands. Pastor Eliot wrote of this feature in traditional churches where there are cemeteries attached to them. He wrote, "It is only within the Christian faith that we can celebrate life in the face of death." You know that? It is only in the Christian faith that we can celebrate life in the face of death. And you can only do that if there's more beyond, if there's a reversal and a restoration, if there is a resurrection. Church, put your confidence there, not here. Let me end by way of story. I've told this story before. In Valladolid, Spain, where Christopher Columbus died in 1506, there stands a monument built to commemorate the great discoverer, Christopher Columbus. One of the most interesting features of the monument is the statue of a lion. And the statue of the lion is actually at the base of the monument, the Columbus Monument. And the lion is reaching out, ripping away, and destroying one of the Latin words that for generations have been part of Spain's motto for centuries. If you know anything about Columbus, before Columbus made his voyage and discovered the New World, the Spanish Empire, the Spaniards thought they had conquered and reached the glory of the entire world. They had reached the outer limits of the world. Nothing left to conquer, no more glory to secure, because you can't travel any further, because if you go any further, you fall off the sides of the earth, right? They believed the earth was square. And so their motto was ne plus ultra, no more beyond. Ne plus ultra, no more beyond. That was the Spanish motto for centuries. They had conquered the known world. In fact, the Spanish coin that was minted had a picture of the pillars of Hercules and a scroll in the middle with the Spanish motto, ne plus ultra, no more beyond. We've achieved glory. Then in 1492, Columbus, he sailed beyond the ocean blue. He discovered the new world. He discovered there was more beyond. And so the Spanish coins, they were restruck, reminted, removing the words ni, leaving the words plus ultra, more beyond. There's more beyond. In fact, at the base of the Columbus Monument, the word that the statue of the lion tears away is the word ni, the word no, making it read plus ultra, more beyond. Because Columbus proved when he discovered the new world, there was more beyond. Church, friends who are here today, this passage tells us there's more beyond because of Jesus who died for you and who rose in the power of the resurrection. The view of the secular world that we live in is that there's no more beyond. Ni plus ultra. Yet, that view offers no hope, no comfort, no reason to not lose heart in the face of decay, disease, and death. And it gives you no confidence in the face of suffering or injustice or evil. The gospel says, plus ultra, there is more beyond. A future resurrection of your body, there is eternal glory coming. A day coming when you'll be clothed with a new body in heaven where you'll be at home with Jesus. No weeping, no hurt or pain, no suffering because he finally holds you, no darkness, no sick or lame, no hiding because he finally holds you. And maybe for some of you here today, whose eyes are only on the present horizon, living only for the present, anchoring only in the present, maybe your eyes today have been open to eternity. And maybe the right response today is repentance, for living your life for what is temporary rather than eternal, for living your life for the earthly rather than Jesus. But maybe, just maybe, for some of you, you've been living your life on the dark side of the pillar of Hercules as if there was no more beyond. Can I say to you, maybe today Jesus offers you more beyond, an eternal glory better than what you're pursuing and living for in life, a resurrected body and a future no longer subject to decay, disease, and death, a future no longer marked by tears, an unshakable confidence to face anything in life and death. Will you take what he offers? Will you fix your eyes on him? Will you entrust yourself to him? Let me encourage you to do that. Our team are coming up. They're going to lead us in this song, which is a terrific response song. And if that's the desire of your heart, let me encourage you to actually fix your eyes on the one who can give you an unshakable confidence in life. Let's be upstanding. Let's sing.